All right, if you'll look over in 2 Peter chapter 1, I've gone through these first verses in the book of 2 Peter, where the Apostle Peter is encouraging believers who have obtained, as he said in verse 1, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He lays the foundation of our salvation. The ground of our salvation is the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. His righteousness imputed to us. What is his righteousness? It's the merit of his obedience unto death as our surety, the one upon whom God charged our sins before the foundation of the world in the everlasting covenant of grace. And he came to this earth and stood in the place of his people as our substitute, dying on the cross to put away our sins, to pay that debt to God's law and justice. He was buried. He arose again the third day, because out of his death comes life, comes righteousness, whereby we stand before God, forgiven of our sins and justified in his sight. All of that, that's Christ, his merits, his blood, his righteousness is the ground of our salvation. And because of that, God lays within the hearts of his people in the new birth the foundation of faith, bringing us to look to Christ, look away from ourselves. Now, in verse 10, look at 2 Peter verse chapter 1 and verse 10. This is the main verse that I'm going to go with. But I'm going to do some verses around it too. He says in verse 10, wherefore, or for this reason, the rather, brethren, give diligence. Now listen to this. He says, to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now that's an exercise that we're to engage ourselves in if we claim to be believers, if we claim to be followers of Christ. Be diligent to make our calling and our election sure. Now, the doctrine of God's sovereign, unconditional election of sinners to salvation is probably one of the most hated and denied and even feared doctrines, even amongst many who call themselves Christian today. I've had people, you know, when I deal with election, God's electing grace. And I'm going to tell you right at, I love the doctrine of election. I love the preaching of election, because I know if God had not chosen me, I would have never chosen him. Election, out of God alone in his electing grace, is the source of salvation. Election is unto salvation. Election is in Christ. And so people today, I've had people, when I preach this on our television message, say, you know, they don't like it. They don't believe it. They think it's unfair and unjust. And they just cannot perceive of a God who would choose some to salvation and leave others to perish in their sins. And the objections come. That's not just. That's not fair. The problem they have is that the Bible, God's word, clearly and often states that salvation has its origin in God's purpose to save a people whom he chooses unconditionally in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does not choose everyone without exception for salvation. Now, the Bible tells us that. And there's an obvious problem with those who deny or even ignore the doctrine of election. And one of the examples of that problem is right here. God commands, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, how can we give diligence to make our calling and our election sure if we deny election? I'm trying to make sure something that I deny? That doesn't make any sense. The Bible speaks of men and women as being in either one of two categories. You can read about this in Romans 9, 22 and 23. We're either vessels of wrath fitted for destruction or vessels of mercy aforetime prepared for glory. That's what it says. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, that doesn't matter. And you may get mad at me, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Your argument's really not with me, it's with God. Take it up with him. The gospel message. Now here's the thing, and I want you to notice this. The gospel message, the preaching of the gospel, the evangelion, as they say, that's the good news. We go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, people have all kinds of sinful reasoning in their mind when they hear the doctrine of election. They'll say, well, if I believe that God only elected some, then why preach to everybody? Well, God says to preach to everybody. But here's what you need to understand. The gospel message does not address men and women as elect or non-elect. It addresses all men and women as sinners in need of God's sovereign mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. In need of his blood to cleanse me from all my sins. In need of his righteousness to justify me. That's who I am. I'm one in need. I'm in need of his power and his will to regenerate me. My will won't do it. If left to myself, I will not choose him. I'm in need. That's how the gospel addresses. We're sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this: am I a sinner? Am I one who is in need of a righteousness that I cannot produce and cannot contribute to? Am I in need of forgiveness which I cannot earn and cannot deserve? Do I see my need for Christ as he's revealed in God's word, the true Christ, the one who is God manifest in the flesh? The one who came to die for his sheep, as he said, for his sheep alone, not for everybody without exception. If he died for everyone without exception, that doesn't meet my need as a sinner. Because if he died for everybody without exception, upon condition of our doing our part, we're doomed. That's what the scripture teaches. Do I see my need of Christ? God manifest in the flesh as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people who met every condition for my salvation and secured it as he's revealed in God's word. Do I want to be saved? But not only do I want to be saved, do I want to be saved God's way or do I want my way? The Bible says in John 6:45 that God draws all his people unto himself, and he teaches them his way in Christ. It's by his grace. And to all who come to him for salvation, you know what God says of them? They're his chosen people. They're the elect. Who are the elect? They're believers. Do you believe the gospel? That's what you need. The first question you need to ask yourself is not, am I one of God's elect or am I not? The question you need to ask yourself is, am I a believer or am I an unbeliever? He says here in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make what? Your calling. Calling comes first here. That's significant. And then your election, sure. He doesn't say make your election and then your calling. You see, first, let me make this point. This is not speaking of us making our calling and election sure as if to make our salvation sure. We can't do that. God already did that. If that were the case, the only thing that could be sure is our failure. We're not the surety of our salvation. Our faith is not the surety of our salvation. Our repentance is not the surety of our salvation. Our obedience and our works, they're not the surety of our salvation. The surety of our salvation is Christ. Believers are sinners saved by grace, and salvation can only be made sure in its effectiveness and in its continuance through Christ, our surety. He's called the surety of the covenant. Everything in that covenant is made sure and certain because all the promises of God are in him. Yea, and in him, amen. David King David, on his deathbed in 2 Samuel 23, he said, although my house be not so with God, God has made a covenant with me that is ordered and sure in all things. And this is all my hope and all my joy, all my salvation. Well, David wasn't speaking of himself as the surety. He wasn't saying that it was ordered in all things and sure because I've been so good or I've done what was necessary or I've done what was needed. No, it was ordered in all things because God ordered it, and it was sure because Christ is the surety of it. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ. You see, there's nothing that I do or that I'm enabled to do that makes the forgiveness of my sins sure. You know what makes the forgiveness of my sins sure? The blood of Christ. He died for me. So this is not speaking of us making our salvation sure if we do what's necessary. It's looking to Christ. Next, we're commanded here to be sure that we're objects of God's electing grace and sovereign mercy. How? How can I know that I'm one of God's elect? How can I know that I'm one whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, written there before the foundation of the world, the Lamb that was slain? How can I know that God chose me? Well, how? He says it right here. Make your calling and election sure, or make every effort to confirm your calling and your election. So we have to first deal with the matter of our calling before we can know our election or rightly and scripturally claim to be one of God's elect. And what is a believer's calling? A true believer's calling. It's God drawing him to salvation through Christ. Over in the book of Romans chapter 8, if you want to look at that with me. Look at verse 28. Romans 8, 28. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now the Bible teaches us that no person, no human being fallen in Adam by nature loves God. The love of God has to be shed abroad in a sinner's heart by the Holy Spirit in the new birth as that sinner is drawn to Christ. That's how the love of God is shed abroad. You see, this is not human love. This is godly love. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? It's not to glorify you or me, not to make us feel good. It's to glorify himself in Christ. In verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, that means whom he did foreordain, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. In other words, if he predestinated you unto salvation, if he elected you, if he loved you, he's going to call you. And whom he called, them he also justified. That call, our justification before God is evidenced by our calling unto Christ. What is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven of our sins, based on the blood of Christ. It's to be justified, accepted with God, fully exonerated, fully blessed, based upon Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And whom he justified, he also glorified. You see there, that's that calling. And we could go on and on with this. The calling, it's a powerful, make your calling sure. What is this calling? It's the powerful, invincible calling of God by the Holy Spirit that results in, by the power of God, bringing sinners to receive Christ, to believe in him, to rest in him for all salvation, to submit to him as their righteousness before God. It's the calling of God in the gospel. The truth. You see, this calling, he says, make your calling sure. The call, you know, a lot of people, even many people who come to what we call a knowledge of sovereign grace, they'll claim to have been saved under the calling of a lie, a false gospel, a gospel of works and conditions and free willism. Well, if that's your calling, you're just fooling yourself. The calling is the calling of the Spirit through the preaching of the truth. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That doesn't come under the preaching of a lie. That doesn't come under the preaching of what some people call Arminianism, free willism. That's a lie. That's a false Christ. That's a false salvation. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "We're bound to give thanks, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen you from the beginning through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed." In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we're commanded to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. What is the faith? It's the gospel. Not a lie, not a false gospel. The calling here is the calling of God by the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 1 that I read at the beginning. "Unto you which are called." And this calling, that it comes in and by the new birth. Look at John chapter 1. Listen to these verses. This is so significant. People just don't believe it. He says in verse 11, talking about Christ, John 1:11, "Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not." Now that's the nature of man. Some people say he's talking about the Jews there, the unbelieving Jews, and they're included. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But look at verse 12. "But as many as received him." Now he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't receive him. That's us by nature. "But as many as received him," there's some who've received him, "to them gave he power." And the word power there is not ability. It means a right. He gave them the right, the title, the privilege to become or to be called the sons of God. What right or privilege do I have to call myself a son of God? And he says, "Even to them that believe on his name." That's believing. Now, how did they come to believe and the others wouldn't receive him? Were they better people? Those who received him, were they better than the ones who didn't receive him? Well, if salvation is conditioned on us, upon our believing, then we'd have to really say yes. We were less obstinate. We were less rebellious. We were less unbelieving. We made the right choice. They made the wrong. But that's not the case. Look at verse 13. "Those who received him, who have the right to be called the sons of God, who believe on his name, they were born," which were born, "not of blood, not of physical birth and pedigree, nor the will of the flesh." I believe that means the works of the flesh. Not of the work. You weren't born by physical pedigree. That was significant for the Jews because they claimed to be children of Abraham. Well, that's not what brought you to faith in Christ. "And it wasn't by the works of the flesh, nor of the will of man." It wasn't your will. It wasn't your choice that caused you to be born again. But you were born of God. That's what it says. Christ said in John 3, "You must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." You can't understand it. You can't value it. You can't judge it or estimate it rightly. There was a book written years ago on how to be born again. And the basic lesson of that book was, here's how you're born again. You believe, you make the choice, you make the decision, and then you're born again. That is not what the Bible teaches. If that is your calling, it's not the calling of God's elect. And if you claim that that means that that gives you assurance of salvation, you're standing on the sand on the sinking sand. You see, this is a calling. Listen, this calling that Peter's talking about is the calling of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel that cannot be refused. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of the Spirit. It's the convicting, convincing work of the Spirit by which he brings sinners who by nature are spiritually dead and unwilling. He gives them life. He gives them a new heart. God said in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, I'll cause them to walk in my statutes. He brings us to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. This is what he talked about over here in 2 Peter 1. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. It's a gift. It's obtained. It's not worked up in you. It's not stirred up within you by some flowery preacher or emotion. It's obtained by the grace of God through Christ. And he says it. You've obtained like precious faith. Faith is the gift of God with us through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's because God has chosen us from the beginning. Christ redeemed us. We're justified in that we obtain this faith through the Holy Spirit who gives us life. And look at what he says in verse 3. According as his divine power, not your free will, not your own power, but his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him which hath called us to glory and virtue. And how's that knowledge come? It's not natural. By nature, we don't know God. By nature, we won't receive Christ. That knowledge comes by the Spirit revealing Christ to us. He reveals who God is and who we are and who Christ is and our need of him. So when we look at passages like this, 2 Peter 1:10, give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Here's what we need to be concerned with. It's not necessarily saying, am I one of God's elect or not? No, here's what I need to be concerned with. Here's what you need to be concerned with. Do you believe the true gospel? Do I really believe in Christ? Do I really know that he is the Lord my righteousness? Can I sing with full knowledge, revealed knowledge, that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Is that what I believe? Because that's the evidence of being one of God's elect. That's the evidence of salvation. If I do believe that, as the scriptures assure us, then my election was of God before the world began. And I know this because my calling was of God to faith in Christ. I would not have come to Christ apart from his irresistible, invincible calling. Now, in 2 Peter 1, he shows us that this powerful calling, whereby we know God's election of us, is accompanied with godly virtues given to us in our salvation. Now, that's what I dealt with last week. Look at it in verse 5. Beside this, and that means not, and I made the point that this is not talking about, he says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue. He's not talking about we add by our power or our, once we're saved or once we're called, that we add onto what God left out. That's not what he's talking about here. The words here mean that we are to work out of what we have been freely given. That's what he's saying. In other words, take the arsenal, take the equipment, the furnishings that God has freely and fully given you out of his grace through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, and you operate out of that, add virtue to your faith. That's godliness. Add virtue, and to virtue add knowledge, all of this. Knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness. I went through all these things last week. Get that message if you missed it. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Love. And here's a list of spiritual qualities that all believers should be diligent to cultivate in our lives because they're given to us by God through Christ. These are not grounds of our salvation. These are not causes of our salvation. These are not conditions of our salvation. These are not things we do in order to earn favor from God. These are not things we do in order to earn His blessings. They're all freely given. These are not things that make us righteous in God's sight. Christ is our righteousness. These things don't even add to His righteousness. They're not part of the righteousness by which God justifies me and gives me life. They are not any part of a righteousness within us because none of these things we find in ourselves in perfection as far as our operating them. In other words, I want to be virtuous, but my virtue, which God has given me, as it comes through me, and there's that warfare of the flesh and the spirit, it is not equal to the perfection of righteousness that I can only find in Christ. My knowledge is yet incomplete. Temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, these things, see, these things are not my righteousness before God. They are accepted with God because, like myself, they're washed in the blood and presented to Him for His glory. But look at the next verse. Look at verse 8. He says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." These things do accompany a sincere God-given faith in Christ. And notice what he says here. He says, and if these things be in you. He doesn't say, now if you do these things. He says, if they're in you. If they're in you, you know that they were not in you naturally. Not this kind of virtue, knowledge, temperance, all of these things. They're not in any sinner naturally. If they're in you, you know they were put there by God. They're the fruit of His grace in Christ. You know that they're not works by which you gain or earn God's favor and blessings. You know they're not works by which you're made righteous. You know that your exercise of any of these things still falls short of the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. But he says, they do make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge we have of Christ, who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now, his resurrection, his righteousness imputed to us, that knowledge, the peace that we have with God, reconciled to God through his righteousness, by his grace, blessed of God. That knowledge will make us fruitful to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's what he's saying. This is bearing the fruit of faith. But verse 9 he says, but he that lacketh these things, verse 9, is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now first of all, the Bible is clear that anyone who has been truly purged from his sins by the Lord on that cross, anyone for whom Christ died, anyone whom Christ redeemed, is and always will be saved. Christ did not die for any. He did not purge any sins, old, present, or new, of anybody who perishes in those sins. If he purged my sins are gone. They cannot be charged to me. You see that? It cannot be lost because Christ is my surety. Christ is my substitute. Christ is my redeemer. Christ is my intercessor. His blood has paid the price. Our sins cannot be charged us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? Christ that died, risen again. So I'll say this. Commentators will differ on this. But anybody who uses that verse to say, well, that a believer for whom Christ, one for whom Christ died, can be lost and die in his sins, that's not what this verse teaches. You're taking it out of its context. That's not what Peter's saying. But some commentators say, well, he's talking about a believer who has strayed, lost sight of. That word where it says he's blind and cannot see far off, it's, we get the word myopic. It's like he's nearsighted, but he doesn't see far away. That's what I am, why I have to wear either contacts or glasses. See, because I can't see far away. And so, anyway, some commentators say he's talking about a believer who's lost sight of the glorious fact that he's been purged from all his sins. And believers can do that. If Peter is describing a believer, he's describing one who strayed from the diligence that he spoke of earlier. He's short-sighted. He's looking on things of this present time and not in view of eternity. And what does he need? Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, there are some commentators, gospel commentators, who look at this verse and say Peter's describing an unbeliever who merely professes or claims to have been purged from his old sins. He's a false professor who merely claims to be purged from his own sin, but whose claim is empty and false because his faith is not accompanied by this fruit or the works. James spoke of that in James chapter 2. Beginning, I believe, at verse 14, he says, when he talks about works, faith without works is dead. Not talking about works as the ground of our assurance or the ground of our salvation, but works as the proof of our faith. Do I really believe in Christ? Do I really love him? Do I really follow him? Do I really have a desire to be like him? See, that's the issue there. But either way, let me make this clear. The only evidence of salvation, friend, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue in making our calling and election sure is not looking within ourselves to find evidence. The issue is looking to and resting in Christ as our whole salvation. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But we do have to ask ourselves, is our faith in Christ real? Is it valid? Or is it just a false, empty claim? Is it a true God-given faith? How do we know that our faith is truly God-given faith? Worked in us by His Spirit, bringing us to Christ for all salvation. It's not by searching within ourselves to see if we measure up in any of these areas of godliness. We don't. Our love for Christ and for His people, it still falls short of the standard of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. And we always know that we cannot achieve, no matter how diligent we are. And we ought to be diligent. There's no doubt about that. When it comes to these things, listen to what he says here. He says in verse 10, wherefore the rather give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do all these things, you shall never fall. Why will we never fall? Because God preserves us this way. And he says in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. I'm going to keep telling you about salvation by God's grace in Christ. Yes, we're to be diligent, to be virtuous, to be loving, to be kind, all these things. But we have to always know that we cannot achieve the perfection of righteousness with our diligent and sincere efforts to live godly life. Perfection of righteousness can only be found in Christ. Now, who is your righteousness? Who is your sanctification, your wisdom? Who is your redemption? Who is your salvation? Who is your assurance? It's Christ. But knowing we have this perfection in Christ, being reminded of that, what who Christ is and what he's done and why he did it, where he is now, as evidenced by our faith in him, that's what stirs us up in the diligence of godliness which God has given and put within us to be fruitful. That's what does it. That's our motivation, you see, in all these things. So understand this now. The only evidence of real evidence of salvation is faith in Christ. Do I know him? Do I trust him? Do I believe in him? Is he all my salvation and all my righteousness? That's the evidence that I'm one of God's elect. All right.